Good morning and welcome to our site as we continue our meditations in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, never a dull moment. So do have your Bible handy and turn with me to our passage in Acts chapter 13, the first four verses. But before we get to that, I'd like to take a reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So in your New Testament, the book of Ephesians, and I'm reading from chapter 2, verse 19, through to chapter 3. And so follow me now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Do you have it there? Consequently, Paul says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, that is in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent, listen to this, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. What a high calling the community of God's people has. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, which are for your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your innermost being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen. I'm sure you can say amen to that prayer this morning. And so now to our text in the book of Acts and chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we're going to read just the first four verses of this particular chapter. Do you have it there in your Bible? Acts chapter 13 from verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us as we consider our text this morning under the heading, Doing Church God's Way. Doing Church God's Way. These opening verses of Acts chapter 13 are extremely important. They form a watershed in this book, the beginning of the great missionary movement in the New Testament church to reach the world for Christ. The base of the church's activities now shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch, and the limelight shifts from the Apostle Peter to the Apostle Paul, and from Jew to Gentile. In this chapter, Saul of Tarsus is referred to for the first time as Paul. The Greek version of his Jewish name is used from here on. And the question that begs to be asked this morning is, why Antioch? Why Antioch? Why did God choose the church at Antioch to become the base of its missionary endeavor to the world? Why did this seeming shift take place from Jerusalem to Antioch? Was it just because Antioch was not such a stronghold of Judaism or of Jewish opposition to the gospel? Well, that may have been a part of it, but be that as it may, I believe these verses give us at least six reasons why God used this church, why he wants to use every church that possesses these same six characteristics. They ought to be a part of our church, of your church, of every church that hopes to be used by God. Here we learn how to do church God's way. And of course, that's the only way to effectively do God's work and be God's church. Before we get into it, there are two observations I'd like to make. When we look at Bible history and the history of the people of God to this present day, there are two things that emerge for our consideration. The first is this. It can be said that, generally speaking, a nation is blessed by God as it allows itself to be used as his instrument. A nation is generally blessed by God as it allows itself to be used as his instrument. And nations that are kind to God's people, to the Church of Jesus Christ, and to the mission of the Church, tend to get blessed. It happened to Egypt during the time of Abraham, and then during the time of Joseph. It happened in measure to Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom, when Daniel was God's voice to the nation. It happened during those years of captivity there. We might say it happened to England, when the spreading of her empire meant the spreading of the gospel. But when England stopped exporting the gospel and going to church and being a truly Christian nation, she went downhill and continues to do so, sadly. It happened to the United States when North America picked up the torch and advanced the cause of Christ. She was blessed, greatly blessed. Where is South Africa, where I live, in this regard, I wonder? A nation is blessed by God, generally speaking, as it allows itself to be used as his instrument. But generally speaking, the converse is also true. Look at Europe today. The Europe that gave us the Reformation stands for desperate need of reformation once again. They're reaping the consequences of largely turning their back upon Jesus and the gospel and the mission, the true mission of the church. The second principle we pick up from history in the development of the church through the centuries is that the nation or the church or the individual that turns in on itself begins to die. The church, the individual, the nation that turns in on itself begins to die. The moment we become inward-looking instead of outward-looking, we begin to perish. The moment we begin to consume upon ourselves instead of others, we push the self-destruct button. You can write Ichabod over the nation, the church, the individual that turns in on itself. The glory will depart. The Jewish nation that looked inward at this point of her history was blighted. The Christian church that looked outward at this point of history in the first century was blessed. And so, what are the six characteristics of the church that does church God's way? First of all, we find in the church at Antioch, it lived out its core values. What were its core values? Its core values centered around Jesus and the good news about Jesus. Acts 2:42, it was an Acts 2:42 church. It centered around the apostles' doctrine, the teaching in Jesus that was given to the early church, inspired by the Holy Spirit. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine or teaching, and to fellowship, to sharing their life together as a community of believers, to the breaking of bread, to the continual remembrance of the death of our Lord Jesus, his body and blood given for us on the cross. It was a Christ-centered, gospel-centered community of born-again people. And it valued prayer. We see this so clearly as they were giving themselves to prayer along with fasting during this time. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. The apostle reminds us that we are to be continually in prayer. The church that does church God's way gives itself to biblical teaching, to fellowship, the community and the communion of the people of God, the observance of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Prayer becomes a vital powerhouse within the local church, and then discipleship, building up believers in their faith, equipping believers, making disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. This was a caring, giving church. Its values then centered around Jesus and the gospel, evangelism, and mission. This is doing church God's way. Christ, the head of the church, is Lord of all, and the members of the church share their common life in Jesus, advancing to maturity in Christ, knowing Christ, and making him known. These are the values that are core to doing church God's way. Lived out its core values. And then secondly, they functioned like a body in doing so. They functioned like a body. That's Paul's favorite term for the church. In this chapter, Acts 13, we're told that the church at Antioch had prophets and teachers. The influence is clear. The inference is clear. Here was a church that acknowledged the gifts that God had given to its members and allowed those gifts to function in the freedom of the Holy Spirit's control. That's how you do church God's way. They recognized the diversity of gifts and ministries that God has given to his church. If you'd like to turn again to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, let's just read a few verses there in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "It was he, that is Jesus, the ascended Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, listen, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." What a wonderful thing to be able to be the church that God uses. The church that is doing church God's way, because we are functioning like a body. if you'll turn back to Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul there has a listing of the gifts that function within the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, and reading from verse 4 to verse 8. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. What a wonderful picture of functioning like a body, each one using the gifts that God has given. Which, of course, is what the Apostle Peter says in his first letter, when he says in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God supplies, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power for ever and ever. And so they recognized the diversity of God's gifts, the spiritual gifts that are given to the people of God. And what a wonderful thing it is when the diversity of gifts are operating in a church. That's how we do church God's way. But we see more than diversity in this body. We also see a glorious unity. Not only were there diverse gifts and ministries in the congregation, there was a rich diversity of race and personality, of color and culture, of background and ethnicity. Did you notice that in our reading from Acts 13? Their work among the Gentiles of Antioch started, you remember, by certain men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Turning aside from the ordinary custom of preaching only to Jews, the apostles had shared the gospel with the Greeks. God had blessed this ministry in a remarkable way. Vast numbers of people were added to the Lord. The Jerusalem church had sent Barnabas to Antioch to check it out, and he had subsequently gone to Tarsus to fetch Saul, so that he could help in establishing the church in the faith, grounding the believers in the word of God. In verse 1, Luke mentions three other leaders in the church. The interesting thing is that none of them were from Antioch either, originally. Simeon, called Niger, was possibly an Ethiopian. Lucius was from Cyrene. Manion was from Rome. He'd been brought up as the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, the man who'd executed John the Baptist. What an interesting conglomerate to have as a church leadership. Saul from Tarsus, Barnabas from Cyprus, Simeon from North Africa, Lucius from Cyrene, and Manion from Rome. Yet in that diversity, there was a glorious unity of heart and mind and purpose. I tell you, only God can do that. But that's the kind of church that turns the world upside down. That's the kind of church God uses. That's doing God's church God's way. The church that has unity in diversity. They functioned like a body. Many members, many gifts, many ministries, but one body and raw passion to see God glorified and his kingdom extended. Praise the Lord. Notice in passing their autonomy, they were independent in the decisions they made as a local church under leadership and under the headship of Jesus and through the help of the Holy Spirit who imparted the life of Jesus into them. They weren't told what to do by Jerusalem or Rome or some ecclesiastical hierarchy or some secular authority. They were not governed by apostles in Jerusalem or an emperor or a pope in Rome. They were governed by Christ, their living head. Also, they were not steeped in tradition or copying some religious stereotype. They received their orders fresh from the Holy Spirit. They lived according to the word of the Lord. They discerned together what the Spirit was saying to the church. Before God, though gifted differently for different ministries, they were equals in loving and humble submission to Christ and to each other, listening to God, ready to obey. That's the kind of church that God uses. They functioned like a body should. That's doing church God's way. And then thirdly, they focused on God's world, not their own. What a message for many churches today. They focused on God's world, not their own. They were neither Jerusalem-bound nor Jewish-bound. They did not focus on their world or on building their own little kingdom. They lifted up their eyes and saw the fields of the world were white unto harvest. They had a vision not only for Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's the church that does church God's way. Their leaders came from Cyprus and Ethiopia and Cyrene and Rome and Tarsus, and they went about to be bogged down in a limited vision for Antioch alone. Hallelujah. The world was their parish. We live in a society that tends to focus on itself. What's in it for me is the spirit of the age, and unfortunately that spirit has crept into the church of the 21st century. But the church at Antioch was led by missionary types with a pioneer spirit for the extension of the kingdom of God. And that's doing church God's way. That's the kind of church God delights to use. They look past their own environment, their ethnicity, their prejudices, their preferences, their convenience, their comforts. They look past all of these self-centered things and saw the regions beyond. Oh, God, focus us on regions beyond. Here was a church that looked not at its own world, but at God's world. And they got serious about fulfilling the great commission of Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. How often do we look beyond our church, our city, our nation? So there's something else about this church. Not only did they live out their core values, they functioned like a body. They focused on God's world and not their own. But fourthly, they fasted and prayed. The Authorized Version has a beautiful translation of verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord, it says, while they were ministering to the Lord in prayer and fasting. Here's our church that knew how to worship, behaved. They knew how to minister to the Lord himself in worship and in prayer. That's the kind of church that does church God's way. A church that has worship as a priority, and a church that knows how to minister to the Lord. And the church at Antioch shows that the work and witness must flow out of worship. Did you get that? Our work and our worship must flow out of our worship. Mission is the natural byproduct of sincere worship. Just how serious their praise and prayer was is shown by the fact that it was accompanied by fasting. That is, they abstained from food for spiritual purposes. There were times when they went without meals in order to show their total dedication to the Lord and their deep desire that he alone be glorified in their worship and work and witness. By prayer and fasting, they executed self, enthroned the Holy Spirit, expelled the powers of darkness, and extended the kingdom of God. That's doing church God's way. That's the kind of church God delights to use. Are you that serious about God, his church, the advance of his kingdom? How is your ministry to the Lord this morning? How is your ministry to the body? Their worship and praise, their sacrifice and their giving, their prayer and their fasting, these were not a list of church activities that you could choose. They were the way of life. They were the very way of life that they had adopted as members of the body of Christ. This was the manner of their thinking. And it's contrary to the world behaves and thinks, is it not? The Christians at Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians, got the old nature under control by fasting and praying so that they might give themselves fully to God. Well, I don't know about where you may be listening from right now, but I have to tell you, we're fast becoming a kind of hedonistic society in South Africa, where I live. So much time and money is consumed on ourselves, on our own pleasures, so little on the mission we're supposed to be living for. And the church, the body of Christ in our nation, is full of people just like that. God help us if our vision is centered in on ourselves. God used the Antioch church because they lived out their core values, they functioned like a body, they focused on God's world and not their own, and they fasted and prayed. Let me just mention two more. They were filled with the Spirit. Number five, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot read about the church at Antioch without realizing that they relied totally on the Holy Spirit of God. In all their worship and work and witness, the Holy Spirit was in control. The Holy Spirit was in action. There was never a dull moment. The Holy Spirit spoke in the worship. They were sensitive to His leading. They discerned His mind as He made known to them the will of the Lord. Are we honoring the Holy Spirit in our lives this morning? Are we building such an intimate relationship with Christ day by day that we are being filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by Him? When we examine this church closely, we see the Holy Spirit was the primary worker and sender. The members were simply keeping in step with Him, discerning His leading and obeying His commands. Finally, this church turned the world upside down because God used this church. Sixthly, and finally, they freed the best people for mission. Did you hear that? They freed the best people for mission. They gave their best members for the mission of the church. Verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Notice it was the Holy Spirit of God who did the calling and the sending, and the church obeyed. They could have opposed the will of God. They could have argued and said, "Not Barnabas and Saul, Lord. They're the best we've got. Nobody can preach and teach like Barnabas and Saul. We need them here at the home base. You can't have them for the mission field." No, they were willing to free the best for mission. Characteristically, the Western Church has kept the best at home and consumed the bulk of its resources at home. That's the kind of church that must really distress the heart of God. But the church that God delights in, the church that does church God's way, is a church that is always willing to free the best of their members, for the mission of God's church, even if it means sending them to the ends of the earth. So this is what it means, friends, to do church God's way. It means living out the core values, the biblical values, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Holy Spirit-led church. Living out its core values. Number two, functioning like a body, every member gifted for ministry to the Lord and ministry to the body and ministry to the world. Focusing on God's world and not its own, a missional community. A church that worships, and out of its worship flows mission as it ministers to the Lord in prayer and fasting. In other words, in total dedication to Christ and His cause. Filled with the Spirit and led of the Holy Spirit, and freeing the best of its people for missions. That's how you do church God's way. And so may we become more and more, by the grace of God, the church that does church God's way. Shall we pray together? Our loving Heavenly Father, our hearts are thrilled when we read these verses of the community of your people at Antioch. How, here in the middle of the first century, they were set ablaze by the Holy Spirit, full of compassion for Jesus, to know Him and to make Him known, and to take the gospel to the nations. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help us as individuals to live by these core values, and grant, Heavenly Father, that as communities of believers around the world, we may have such a spiritual awakening in the 21st century that we may all become churches like the congregation at Antioch in the middle of the first century, and that we may truly live out our core values, that we may truly be a people who function like a body should function and focus on your world and fast and pray and are filled with the Spirit and living, Lord, for mission and constantly sending people out to the mission field. Dear Lord, thank you for this word. Bless it to our hearts and help us now not just to hearken, but also to obey. In Jesus' name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.